you looked at the title in the bulletin, and you said, that's a bit strange. I hope so. I like to keep people guessing. And so I want to share something. I readily admit that, except for my own adaptation, that this order of events is taken from a magazine that I receive, thanks to a family in our church that sends it to me. It is called the Lamplighter Magazine. It's volume 39. It's number 3 that I took this list out of. And I thought, wow, this is a great way to go out. Refresh in your mind what's coming, what's just ahead. And to cause you to wonder, am I ready? That is my goal today, is to make sure that you are ready. Now, one thing about being a preacher is he should be ready, and I have no clue where my clicker is. And I suspect that it disappeared during vacation Bible school, and that leader just went downstairs to do junior church. So, Matt, I guess you're in charge. Back yonder. Thank you very much. The great outpouring of the Spirit is only one of many glorious blessings promised the church in the end times. Now you say, where in the world is this great outpouring of the Spirit? Well, it's in Joel. And Peter said in his message in Acts chapter 2 that that day was the fulfillment of Joel. We find out that that was only a partial fulfillment of Joel. And actually, what Joel had to say refers to all of the church age as the Holy Spirit is poured out. The day you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that day is when Jesus Christ begins to work in your heart through his blessed Holy Spirit. You saw me peek there, didn't you? Well, it was tucked in underneath you know where. I'm here, and I have my little remote. What do you expect is going to be next? Now, world events are wrapped around, right now, the promised return of the Lord, which is plus 7 years from now. The things that are going on in the Middle East, in Russia, in England, in Europe, in Iran, in Saudi Arabia, in Iraq, in Jordan, in Egypt, and all of those surrounding countries, all are fitting into what God has promised for the tribulation period. But you and I are not looking for a tribulation period. Do we have trouble? Absolutely. Do we ever have tribulation? We certainly do. But the tribulation is a specific period of time outlined in great detail in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now you notice I didn't say Revelations, though there are many in that book. But it starts out by saying, this is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a singular word. And it is revealing Jesus Christ and what he is going to do on earth during that 7 year period. Now, the Old Testament calls the second half of that 7 year period the Great Tribulation. But I'm getting a bit ahead of myself, am I not? What are you and I looking for? We are looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're looking for him to take us up. Later on, he's going to bring us back with him. We studied that as we studied the Battle of Armageddon, or the Campaign of Armageddon, on Thursday morning in Season Saints out in the foyer out there. And if you've never come, you're invited. I just wish you to come before I leave. And I only have 2 more Thursdays out there to share, and you're certainly invited to come join us. We've been studying the end times during that time, but you haven't all been there, and so I'm going to do that a little differently today. The thing that you and I as Christians are looking forward to, we call the rapture. Now, I recognize that the word rapture is not found in your English Bible. The word isn't, but it is. So turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, we already read this morning in our responsive scripture reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and starting at verse 51, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air. Now, I just quoted two passages, mixed them together, and got you thoroughly confused if you were looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. So I'll read it out of that passage. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, what is he saying? He's saying the dead in Christ are going to rise up. At the same time, they're going to be united with their bodies, which God is going to bring out of the grave. He's going to reunite the soul and spirit that had already gone off to heaven before when they died, puts the two back together. At the same time, we who are alive and remain in the children of God are going to be caught up together with them in the air. And as 1 Corinthians 15 says, we're going to be changed on the way up. I read on, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, where do we get this word rapture from? Well, that's easy. The word caught up in the Greek, which the New Testament was written in Greek language, in the Greek was harpazo, which means to catch up or to snatch away quickly. Now, the Latin word is raptare, from which we get the word rapture. Our word rapture comes from the Latin, which is the Latin translation of harpazo, or catch up, or snatch away. In chapter 5, God tells us in verse 9 that he did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are not going through the tribulation. We are going to be caught up and snatched away. It could happen this morning. There is no time element given in Scripture. When the disciples asked Jesus, just before he ascended back to heaven, when is all of this going to take place? He said, I'm not going to tell you the moment or the hour. So we don't know the exact day, the exact hour, the exact minute. And anybody that says they do is lying to you. Now, are there some hints? Absolutely, there are some hints. Are there some surprises God has programmed in? Absolutely, God has programmed in some surprises. Now, for you who cannot read the fine print on the screen, I will read what it says. The rapture, the promise that Jesus will appear in the heavens at the end of the church age and will resurrect the dead in Christ, giving them glorified eternal bodies immediately following the resurrection. The Lord will snatch away all living believers, translating them from mortal to immortal. We read about that this morning. On the way up without experiencing death. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Amen. Well, there's one other passage that I did not share with you, and that is John 11. John 11, when Jesus meets with Martha and then later with Mary, as they are going out to the cemetery, where their brother Lazarus has been buried. And he has been dead 4 days. And when Jesus says, open the tomb, Martha says, but Lord, he stinketh. After 4 days, the body is putrid in smell. But on the way, here's what Jesus said. Have no worry, have no fear. I'm here. That isn't what he said, but that's what he meant. Notice what he says, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Okay, that takes care of the dead Christians. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That takes care of the living Christians. Do you believe this?
Amen.
That's what he said to her. And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. So she had her faith in the right person, but she didn't understand the concept. The dead in Christ will rise. The living in Christ will rise. We'll be caught up together in clouds, it said there in 1 Thessalonians. All right, what happens next? Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. And if you have someone near you that doesn't have a Bible or that's having a hard time finding 2 Corinthians, give them a little help. Share. We want everybody to see the book. Amen. Second Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to start with verse 7. Now I'm going to start with verse 6. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, and everybody in this room is at home in your body, you're all living, I don't see any dead people, sleeping maybe, but no dead people. And the sleepers are awake because they heard that. No, I'm only kidding. I didn't see any nodding heads. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are present from the Lord, or we are absent from the Lord. While you're in this body, you're not up there and hit with that new body. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes. Well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, you hear me quote that passage or that statement many times. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. The Greek text there means immediately. Immediately upon your soul and spirit leaving this old body, you are present with the Lord. There's no time gap in between. Here, there, immediately. You remember we read it over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. It said in the twinkling of an eye. That's even faster than a wink. You're going to go from this body to the new heaven. Bang, there we are. We're already there. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we call the rapture. Now here's what he says. Therefore, verse 9, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Our aim, our goal, is to please the Lord Jesus Christ every day in every way of our life. We are not Sunday Christians. We are to be what? 24/7 Christians. A few years ago, that became a kind of a common statement, 24/7. Don't hear it so often now, but a few years ago it was on people's lips for everything. But as a Christian, 24/7, we're to live for Jesus Christ. Fall asleep praying and wake up praying. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is different than the great white throne judgment, which will be at the end of the thousand-year millennial reign. That's when that takes place. This takes place the moment you are taken out of this world, dead or alive. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This has nothing to do with salvation. You are not saved by being good. You are saved by trusting Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for your sin and my sin. We are saved by faith. We are kept by his grace. But we are to be daily obedient, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to have fellowship with him. Now, we're to serve him. We're to work for him. We're to speak out for him. We're to do nice things for people. We're to be good, as the world counts goodness. And we get rewarded for all of that. And so it says, each one may receive the things that are done in the body according to what he has done, whether it is good or bad. And so we're talking about rewards. Now, I just read to you 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 10. Back up, if you would, to chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. This has nothing to do with hell or Hades or Sheol. Absolutely nothing. This has to do with a picture of the person who refines gold and silver to purify it, skim off the dross, and then produce something that is usable. And all of you have some sort of jewelry on, probably. Ladies have necklaces and rings and earrings, and men have rings and bracelets, and some men have necklaces. And usually if you do, it's either real silver or real gold. Now, that didn't come out of the ground in that form. You all know that, right? Comes out of the ground as ore mixed in with stone. And it has to be burned and purified so that the melted gold can be then solidified and used to make the jewelry and the things that are precious to us. So that's the picture here. He's going to take the sum total of anything and everything that I did since I turned a Christian at the age of 5, when I knelt on the front pew with my mom and the preacher and asked Jesus in my heart. Everything I've done until the day that I die or the rapture comes. And God's going to heap that all together, and he's going to put the torch to it. And he's going to melt away everything, and the only thing that's going to be left, notice verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, or straw. Well, what do you do with that? Well, you burn it up. And then what's left? Then he picks through the pile of ashes, and he picks out the things that amounted to gold, and the things that amounted to silver, and the things that amounted to precious stones, and he cleans them all off. And then he says, I'm going to give you a reward for these. Now, we have talked about the five crowns. We're not going to talk about that at this time. But there are five crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament relating to various parts of your Christian experience. That's part of your rewards. The fact that you're going to get to live in heaven with him is part of your reward. Amen? What a beautiful place that is. Have you read about heaven? Chapter 21 and chapter 22 of Revelation gives all the details about heaven. And heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. And we've gone through that little ditty many times. Verse 13. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. So there's another reference about this, but we'll move on quickly. Chapter 4, verse 5 mentions, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, reveal the counsel of the hearts. By the way, your heart attitude accounts for something here. Make sure you have a good heart, that you think right, that you behave right. What verse was I reading? Verse 5, right? The hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. And then the very last chapter of the last book of the Bible, the last page of Bible text, may not be the last page in your book, but last page of Bible text. We read this. Verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am Alpha and Omega, which is the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He said it every way possible, didn't he? That's who Jesus is. And then following that, we have celebration. After the rewards have been distributed, the church, the bride, will celebrate its union with Jesus, the bridegroom, at the marriage feast or the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you can turn with me, if you already had turned to the end of your Bible, you're already in Revelation. So turn back to chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. Revelation 19 and verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thunderings. How many of you heard the thunder last night? The rest of you really sleep soundly, huh? There was lots of lightning and booming and banging, and it was beautiful to hear that rain. Amen. We needed that. And the saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent. What in the world does omnipotent mean? Omnipotent. Powerful, all powerful. The Lord God all powerful reigns. There's going to be a big celebration in heaven, folks. There are other verses that speak of that same thing. But there's a celebration coming. And my question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Are you ready to meet him face to face? Turn back with me as I close to Romans. Romans chapter 3. And I'm going to begin with verse 10, Romans chapter 3. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. So you've got an idea. Romans chapter 3, I started verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. And God demands righteousness, by the way. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongue, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps or snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now you might say, well boy, that sure describes some of those mob scenes that we've seen on our news lately. The venom that they spew out against our government, our constitution, and the rule of law. And it's going on city after city. But you know what? Paul was talking to people, you and me. He said there's none righteous, no, not one. Look at verse 23, some of you know it by heart. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, God's glory is up there, and you and I are down here. We can't possibly attain to His glory. He is an absolute perfection. He is absolutely holy. He is absolutely righteous. He is absolutely perfect. And you and I have not and cannot attain to His holiness. And yet He says, be holy, for I'm holy. We're sinners, folks. We're hell-bound, lost sinners. Until we trust the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our life and to wash away our sin and to make us His children based on what He did on that cross when He died for you and me. And He rose again from the dead 3 days later in victory. And He says, because I live, you shall live. And so you and I need to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us. And while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. That's looking back to where Jesus died on that cross. Christ died for us. Verse 12. Therefore, just as though through one man's sin entered into the world, that's Adam and Eve, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, Jesus, many will be made righteous. How do you and I get to be made righteous if we have come short of the glory of God? God imputes, credits to our account, the righteousness of His Son Jesus if we ask Him to do it. And so the question is, have you asked the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and life and make you His child for eternity? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I want you to ponder that over, and I want you to think about where you did it. You may not remember the date, but I'm pretty sure you remember the place. I don't remember the date. It was Christmas time. But I know the year and I know the place. And I can still envision in my mind kneeling there as a five-year-old child, repenting of my sin, whatever they were, a five-year-old, but knowing that I needed Jesus to save me from my sin. Now, if you're here this morning and you have never asked the Lord Jesus to come into your life and to wash away your sin and to make you His child and to make you ready for heaven, my question was this morning, are you ready? What comes next? The rapture, the catching away of God's children. Are you ready to go? Are you a child of God? If not, right there in your seat, you can pray a simple prayer. And if you want to do it, make it this. Dear God in heaven, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, came down to earth and died on the cross and paid the penalty for my sin and rose again from the grave to prove that He was your Son and you were satisfied with His death for my sin. Please come into my heart and into my life, wash away my sin, and make me your child forevermore. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you meant that prayer, even if you put it in your own words, then the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Romans chapter 10, it's worded this way, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, saved from what? Saved from your sin. Saved from a life in hell. Saved from eternal damnation. That's what he wants to save you from. Do you want to be saved today? Call unto him and ask him to come into your heart and life. Wash away your sin. Make you his child. Eternal Father, you know whose heart you are speaking to at this moment. Accomplish your eternal purpose, I pray, Lord. Bring those souls into your family, the young and the old and the middle-aged and all of us. Lord, we long to be ready when the trump of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Thank you, Father, for this day, for your opportunities, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.